I want to thank everyone who came to the week of prayer. We had a remarkable week, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do in answer to our prayers. Our dear Heavenly Father, you invite us to know you better. And then you reveal yourself to us in remarkable ways. You say to us that you are the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say to us that you are the Father of glory. And then you invite us into a conversation with you based on who you are and the richness of your character. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would do his good work, and we would be, our hearts would draw near to you. We would know and understand you better, and we would seek you more diligently. In Christ's name, amen. Probably about 1 year before Nero beheaded the Apostle Paul, he was living in Rome under Roman arrest. And he was thinking about his friends at the Church of Ephesus that he had started years ago. And as he was thinking about them, he felt a divine impulse to write them a letter. And he began that letter by saying, "The blessed God blesses." He wanted the Ephesians to think properly about God, and he said, "Here's where you start. God himself is blessed, and out of the riches of his character, he blesses us." And then he told us seven spiritual blessings that he blessed us with. And then he wrote in the letter, "Because the blessed God blesses, we should pray." And the very first thing we should do in prayer is give thanks. Because the blessed God has blessed us so abundantly, we should be people who pray and tell God thank you. And then he proceeded from that to verse 17. Verse 16, he said, "I do not stop giving thanks in behalf of you, making mention in my prayers." And this is what he prayed: "In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Paul said, because the blessed God blesses, we should be people who have an impulse to pray all the time. And he said in another letter, a letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said that we should pray without ceasing. And I would like to suggest some ways that you could organize more prayer into your life. I'd like to suggest some ways that instead of prayer being a hassle, you could organize it into your life in an organic way and not as a duty. How about this? Set a daily prayer time. You have a schedule. I live by a schedule. I get up, I get cleaned up, I start to work, I have appointments. We all organize our life. Well, how about organizing your spiritual life and saying, this time every day, I pray. And then make it a life habit at that time every day to pray. Here's another thing you can do. Make up your mind that I'm not going to make any major decisions without praying. So every time you have to make a decision, part of your decision-making process is pray. I hope you don't make a lot of snap decisions. I hope you're thoughtful about your decisions. I hope you weigh the good and the bad. All right. Well, as your process of making decisions includes other things, add to that process prayer. 3, whisper a prayer before you begin every task and after you end every task. You got to do a lot of stuff every day. Well, just before you do every task, how about whispering a prayer and say something like this: Dear God, I pray that you'd help me to do my best in this task. You don't have to get down on your hands and knees. You don't have to fold your hands. You don't have to make a scene. You can just quietly whisper, Dear God, help me to do well in this task. And when it's over, say, Dear God, thank you for being there with me. Or you might have to pray, Dear God, I'm sorry I messed that up so bad. Would you please help me to do better next time? 3, pray before your meals. Now, some of you are serious about 3 meals a day. You get your 3 meals in every day, breakfast, lunch, and supper. That would be 3 wonderful prayer times. You could say before breakfast, you just say a prayer, Dear God, I want to be a good person today. Fill me with your spirit that I can be a good person today. At lunchtime, you say, Dear God, we're halfway there. Maybe I didn't do so well this morning, but I have a second chance this afternoon. In the evening, pray and say, Dear God, grow my eternal soul. Make me more like Christ. You could pray 3 times a day by simply saying a simple prayer before every meal. And you might tell God thank you once in a while, especially if it's a good meal. Pray before you go to bed. We all have a little before we go to bed routine, right? All right? Add prayer to your little routine before you go to bed. And here's another good one. Find a prayer partner. Find somebody that would agree with you to pray with you. You would pray together every day. It doesn't have to be long. You can call each other on the phone. And you can encourage each other to pray by having a prayer partner. All right. But really, the great motive to pray is seeing the value of prayer. And the more you see God answer your prayers, the more you sense God's presence in prayer, the more you will value it, and the stronger your motive will be to pray. Do you see? The more you pray, the more prayer makes sense to you. The less you pray, the less prayer makes sense to you. The more you organize your life to include God in your daily activities, the more it makes sense. The more you exclude God from your daily activities, you begin to develop this myth that I can be all right and not have God in my daily life. And then Paul said, when you pray, remember who you're praying to. And he said, think about who God is when you pray to him. And maybe a good place to start thinking is, he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before I explain this, I want to remind you of the Westminster Confession definition of God. In the unity of the Godhead, there are 3 persons of one substance, power, and eternity. The God we worship is one essence in 3 persons. He is one essence, one power, a shared eternity, but he reveals himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as the second person of the Trinity, God the Father is not the Father, is not the God of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. As the second person of the Trinity, God the Father is not the God of the second person of the Trinity. They are equal. But Jesus is more than the second person of the Trinity. He is God incarnate. And as the man, Jesus, God the Father is the God of Jesus Christ. You got that? All right, one more time. There are two people in Jesus Christ. One is the divine person, the second person of the Trinity. The other is a human man, and they are united together. Theology calls it the hypostatic union. The man doesn't become God, and the God doesn't become man. They don't go into the blender and all mix up. The man stays a perfect man, and the deity stays perfect deity. So as the deity of Jesus Christ is equal to the Father is not his God. They are equals. But the man Christ Jesus, the Father is his God. Jesus calls God the Father his Father. When he died on the cross, Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the man, Jesus Christ, on the cross, crying out in his abandonment and in his sorrow and in his loneliness. After the resurrection, Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Listen what Thomas Goodwin says. Why does he call him the God of Christ? It is spoken in relation to his human nature. For take Jesus Christ as he is the second person of the Trinity and God, it is an improper speech to say that he is the God of him. But as he is a man, so he is the God of Christ. This is very important. When I pray, I'm talking to the Father. And I'm talking to the Father through Jesus Christ. And Christ is able to be my partner in prayer because there was a time in his life that he submitted himself to God and trusted in God the very same way I have to submit myself and trust in God. Listen what Jesus said to us about prayer. "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you." This is very interesting. Jesus said, because of his relationship to the Father and because of his relationship to us, he partners with us in prayer. He becomes our partner in talking to his God and his Father in our behalf. Now, some of you were taught growing up that you could pray to the saints and you could pray to Mary. Sadly, that's really not what the Bible teaches, and it's not necessary. Because we have Christ, why would we settle for St. Thomas when you can have Christ himself? Do you see what I'm saying? Christ lived a life like ours. And if you read the Gospels, he was a man of prayer. He often spent the whole night in prayer. And now, because of his unique relationship to God the Father, as God, his co-equal, and as the man who lived a life like we do, he's able to partner with us in bringing our prayers to God. When you pray, you don't pray alone. Jesus Christ joined you, and it should give us assurance that God is going to hear us. So you see, to pray better, you have to think better thoughts of God. The higher thoughts you think of God, the better prayers you'll pray. I read a story once that when Alexander was conquering Persia, he conquered a city, and a common soldier in his army walked up to Alexander and said, "Would you give me this city?" And everybody expected Alexander to say, "Get out of here." And Alexander said, "Yes, I will give you this city." So somebody said to Alexander, "Why did you give that city to that guy? Of all the people you could have given it to, why did you give it to that guy?" And Alexander said, "Me giving the city to that guy does not say much about who that guy is, but it says everything about who Alexander is." Alexander was saying, "I'm great enough that I can give away this city because there'll be many more cities that I can conquer." When I think of that, I think when we pray, God shows his greatness by saying, "I'm great enough to bless these people with these ridiculous blessings." Our prayers glorify God because they show how truly great he is in answering them. So, when you pray, you have every right to say to God, "I'm praying to you as the one who is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you treated Jesus Christ, I believe you can treat me, because Christ is my partner in prayer. Anything that Christ could ask the Father for, you can ask the Father for. Anything that Christ could expect of the Father, you can expect of the Father. Because the Father loves you just as he loved Christ, and Christ is making intercession for you." And then Paul said, he's not just the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's also the Father of glory. This week when I prayed at the week of prayer, I said, "Oh, Father of glory, I want to introduce that into my prayer vocabulary. I want to start at the very beginning of my prayer saying, I'm saying a prayer to a most glorious being." First, God is the Father of glory in the sense that he is the most excellent and glorious of all fathers. He is a father who deserves glory. Now, some of you had great fathers, and they were worthy of glory, and you hold them in high honor. No matter how wonderful your father is, the Father of glory is much more glorious than any earthly father. Glory is innate to who he is. He doesn't have to try to be glorious. He doesn't put on the facade of glory. He doesn't strain to be glorious. He is glorious in his nature. He's glorious in his thoughts. He's glorious in his feelings. He's glorious in his deeds. Second, the Father of glory, the title the Father of glory, reveals his divine nature. When God said, "I want you to know what I'm like, I'm transcendent and you can't figure me out, so I want to give you a hint of what I'm like." And he says, "If you want to know me at the essence of who I am an absolutely perfect father. Everything that a father should do for children, God said, I'm going to do for you. Everything that a father should give children, I'm going to give you. Every blessing that a father should bless their children with, I'm going to bless you with." God said to us, if you want to think about me correctly, then you need to think about me as an absolutely perfect father. And then he says, he's not just a father, he is a glorious father. That means God lives and acts most gloriously. Have you done things that fall short of the glory of God? We all have. We all have things that we have to admit, that was not my best day. We all remember things that we would say, yeah, I'd like to have a mulligan on that one. I'd like a do-over on that one. But the glorious Father has no needs of do-overs. He has always been glorious. Everything he has done is glorious. Everything he will ever do is glorious. He is the very essence of glory itself. So perhaps we should remind ourselves what we mean when we say the word glory and glorious. First of all, it means worthy of highest praise. Everything God does is worthy of highest praise. It means worthy of greatest honor. God deserves honor more than any living being. It means a state of greatest happiness. You say, it was a glorious day. What do you mean? It was a state of incredible happiness. Glory means radiant. It means a shining brightness that is hard to look at. And of God, it means the brightness of all his attributes united. The glory of God is the wonder, the beauty, the majesty of all his attributes. Let me remind you of some of his attributes. Love, grace, mercy, gentleness, goodness, kindness. All the qualities that make God's nature, when you look at them as a whole, they are radiant. They are glorious. They reveal the majesty and the wonder of God. The third reason he's called the Father of Glory is because he is the source of all glory. God is not glory selfish. He shares his glory. Do you understand this? God is in the process of sharing with you his glory. And someday, when his work in you is complete on this earth, he's going to invite you to where he is, and he's going to share his glory with you. And you will be glorious as he is glorious. I want to remind you that in what we've studied so far in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, he reminds us of God's glorious grace. In verse 7, the riches of his grace. In verse 12, the praise of his glory. In verse 14, the praise of his glory. So, glory is a theme that Paul uses when he asks us how to think about God before we pray. When you pray, you are talking to the most glorious of all beings, and this God of incredible glory is so generous that he wants to share his glory with you. You say, has it ever happened? It's happened in some remarkable ways. If you read the Bible, Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai with God. Bible readers? And God gave him the law. And when he came down from the mountain, after having been in the glory of God for 40 days, the Bible says that his face was shining. The glory of God rubbed off on Moses, and Moses had a shining face. Sadly, as he didn't spend time with God, the glory faded, and he just became another ugly mug like the rest of us. All right. So how do I use the idea that he is the Father of glory in my prayer. All right, how about we start here? When I pray, I remember that I'm praying to the one who deserves the highest praise, and I make praising him part of my prayer. Instead of my prayer being all asking God for stuff, I make part of my prayer thanksgiving to him. We studied that last week. And I make part of my prayer praise to him. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's praising the name of the Lord. Or how about adding, when you pray, showing God honor? Have you ever said to God, "I consider you worthy of the greatest honor I'm capable of giving you. I consider you worthy of the highest respect that I can nurture out of my soul"? Have you ever said to God, "Teach me how to say to you how much I honor and respect you"? How about this? "Dear God, you are the Father of glory. You dwell in uninterrupted happiness. Help me to understand the joy of the Lord." The joy of the Lord is a biblical phrase. In fact, the joy of the Lord is our strength. What if you made it part of your prayer request that you said to God, "Could you please share with me the joy of the Lord? Would you invite me into the riches of your personal happiness"? How about this? "Dear God, you are the Father of glory. And I want to think today, and I want to talk to you about how glorious your love has been to me. The glory of the love that you had for me." And then we have the seven spiritual blessings. "The glory of your love you had for me when you elected me to be holy and faultless. The glory of your love when you predestined me for yourself. The glory of your love when you redeemed me. What manner of love has God bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God?" Make it part of your prayer to pick attributes of God and praise him for those attributes. Thank him for those attributes. Ask him to help you understand more richly those attributes. All prayers glorify God. The saddest prayer that was ever prayed glorifies God. But prayers of bold faith, they most glorify God. It is an insult to God when you think you have a request that is too big to ask him. You are insulting his glory. You're insulting his capacity to bless you. You are undervaluing his honor. You are depreciating his attributes. Bold prayers glorify the Father of glory. In prayer, we have the opportunity to sense the glory of the Lord. Now, some spiritual things are hard to get into vocabulary, but I can absolutely promise you, if you can open your heart to the reality of God, if you can begin to sense his presence, you have the opportunity of sensing the glory of God. I've sensed God in the kind of way that I was absolutely stunned by how glorious I sensed that he was. I have been stunned into awe when the Holy Spirit helps you sense, as poorly as we do, the incredible glory of the Lord. It is a breath of heaven. It is an escape from the ugliness, the brutality, the sorrow of this present evil age. It is the light of the glory of God shining in the human heart. And because he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and because he is the Father of glory, Paul says we can ask him for a spirit of wisdom. Paul says this very same thing in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Let me read it to you. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Is that interesting? He said to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Colossae, you should pray for the spirit of wisdom and understanding. It should be part of your daily life, should be part of your daily prayer to say to God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and as the Father of glory, I ask you to share with me today the spirit of wisdom and understanding. What is the spirit of wisdom and understanding? Well, most simply said, it's the Holy Spirit himself. You say, I should pray for God to give me the Holy Spirit. Yes, you should. Jesus himself said, if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I think it is a perfectly acceptable prayer request every day for us to say, dear God, would you strengthen me in my inner man by your Spirit? Dear God, would you send your Spirit to give me wisdom? Dear God, would you grant me the anointing of your Holy Spirit and protect me from evil today? I think it is a wonderful and powerful prayer that every Christian ought to pray. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and he shares spiritual wisdom and understanding with us. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, and he said to them, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart these words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. We don't have the same Spirit guiding our life that the world has. The Spirit of our generation is not the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of our generation thinks differently. It has different values. It has different goals. It has different purposes. But we have escaped the tyranny of the Spirit of our generation. And God has given us his Holy Spirit. And what are the benefits of him giving us the Holy Spirit? One, the Spirit helps us understand what God wants to freely give us. Every day, God has stuff that he wants to give you. It's not a spiritual flea market. He's not making you buy the blessings. He wants to give them to you freely. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us have the wisdom and understanding to know what God wants to freely give us. Two, the Holy Spirit teaches us what we cannot learn from humanity. There are many things you can learn by studying books, going to lectures, having life experiences. But there are many things about God that is transcendent, that are transcendent, and you can't learn them without divine help. I'd like to read you a rather long quote, but do your best to go with me, all right? Spiritual wisdom is a divine act. All right, now I'm going to read you this. It is knowing God by faith, making use of sanctified reason, taking in several truths of God, laying them all together, working them upon the man's heart by meditation, arguing God's excellence out of this, and so raising a man's soul to admire God and delighting in him by way of discourse and by way of wisdom. Listen to what it is. Spiritual wisdom is the Holy Spirit taking us through a thought process. He helps us understand ideas about God. He helps us understand two ideas about God. God is infinite. God is gracious. And then the Holy Spirit helps us put these two together. God is infinitely gracious. What does that mean? And by the Holy Spirit helping us to reason, by the Holy Spirit using sanctified reason, we come to know and understand God better, and we come to understand how he works in the world and in our lives better. But we have to be taught for that, by the Holy Spirit, for that to happen. I have read books by people who know the New Testament very well, but they don't even believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They know the New Testament better than many people, but they don't believe that there is a Holy Spirit. They've explained away everything, and there's no spiritual reality in it at all. Why? Because they have learned from human reason, but they have never been to school with the Holy Spirit, who teaches us what only God can teach us. The Spirit helps us interpret reality from a spiritual point of view. We have to escape this materialism, church. Naked came I into the world, and naked will I leave. We're not taking anything with us except things that are of spiritual value. But we fill all our prayer time with temporal things, and we have no prayer time for spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit wants to change that. The Holy Spirit wants to work us in a kind of way that he says, I want you to see reality differently. There are things that are eternally valuable, and you're missing them in your rush after material things. The Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. In the same way Christ helps us in prayer, Paul said, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings that cannot be spoken. The Holy Spirit knows your heart better than you know it. And it is his desire to share your heart with God. And he does that when you will quiet yourself and pray. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and understanding. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all and doesn't scold anyone. Do you know God wants to make you smarter? It's his desire. If you're a dummy, it's not God's fault. He's trying to help you. He says, I will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. You will get this better. You'll think better. You'll have better insights. You'll draw better conclusions. Pray for the Father of glory to give the spirit of wisdom to those you love. This is something that I have begun to do for some people I love dearly, and they are not close to God. I have begun to pray, dear God, I don't see any avenue of talking to this person I love. But I know your Holy Spirit is able to give them understanding that they don't have right now. Dear Heavenly Father, please, May your Holy Spirit shine in the mind of this person I love in a way that they see you differently and they feel inclined to you. You see? The Bible teaches us to pray that. That's exactly what Paul was praying. Paul said, pray like I'm praying. The people you love, and they're not open to you talking to them, they can't stop you from praying for them. And in fact, the Holy Spirit can speak to them in a much more profound and interesting way than you can. And so we pray not just for ourselves for a spirit of wisdom. We pray for the Holy Spirit of wisdom to speak to the hearts of those people we love that we don't have an avenue to speak to them ourselves. And then Paul said, don't just pray for a spirit of wisdom. Pray for revelation in the knowledge of God. So we have to ask ourselves, what is revelation? Most simple word meaning of the word is to take a covering off. Apo off, calypsis covering. Take a covering off. All right. So for us, it means the act of making something known. A revelation is an act of making something known. Let's read it that way. Paul said, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might make known to you the knowledge of who he is. So you don't really know someone till they make themselves known to you. Oh, I know some of you think you do. But that's what's called prejudice. When you think you know something about somebody that you really don't know. We really only know each other as we let each other know us. God can only be known as he reveals himself to us. Revelation is God helping us to know something we could not know without him. All right. It's important to me, church, that you hear stuff from the greatest theologians in Christian history. I want you to hear more than just what I'm saying. I like you to hear some of the smartest people who ever thought about Christianity, and that's why I read you these quotes. All right. I want you to try your best when I read you these quotes to have an open mind and let these any of the thoughts that will stick, let them stick. All right. What is revelation of the knowledge of him? The Holy Spirit comes down into a man's heart, sometimes in prayer, with a beam from heaven. Listen, he sees more at once of God, of the glory of God, astounding thoughts of God, enlarged apprehensions of God, many beams meeting in one and falling into the center of the heart. Listen to what Goodwin is saying. Revelation is when the Holy Spirit himself changes the way you think about God. You're thinking about him, and in an instant, you think about him differently than you've always thought about him in the past. In an instant, you have a sense, you have an astounding thought about God. You've heard about God before, but in these moments of revelation, it's not what you've heard from others, it's what your own mind and your own heart knows to be true. You think astounding thoughts about him. You have an enlarged apprehension of him. Who God is becomes infinitely more real than it's ever been in your life. And like beams of light, this all comes together in the human mind and the human soul, and it has a changing effect on us. Can you hear this, church? Isn't that what you want? The Holy Spirit initiates communion with the Holy Spirit. With the human soul. The Holy Spirit initiates communion with the human soul. We sense the reality of God, At once we think better thoughts about God. The glory of God awes us. We are astonished by the wonder of God. The Holy Spirit makes holy connections in our thoughts, and we understand God better, and our souls are changed. So, I'm only asking you to do a very simple thing. Make it part of your daily prayer life to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Day after day after day after day. And the people you love that you don't seem to be able to help, pray for them day after day. Believe that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, is listening and wants to answer your prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how incredible you are. And how incredibly generous that you share yourself with us in this way. I pray for myself and I pray for everyone who's here this morning. I pray right now to you as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I pray that you would give each one the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that you would give them new clarity. I pray that you'd give them new understanding. I pray you'd give them new hope, new values, new meaning. And then I pray that as you do this good work in all of us, we will be your partners in praying this good work in others. In Christ's name, amen.